Jerusalem this morning. Well, thank you for your prayers while we were away. It was a blessed time. I appreciate you, and I'm thankful for all of you. We're thankful to be back here with you all, worshiping this morning and being with you. Who remembers Evel Knievel? Anyone remember him? Yeah. We haven't heard that name in a long time, huh? Evel Knievel. He was a daredevil. He would go and jump over things with a motorcycle. If you don't know who he is, you can still check out a whole bunch of his videos on YouTube and in various places. Anyway, he was a daredevil, one of the original ones. He jumped over Caesar's palace famously and broke, I think, every bone in his body almost on that landing. He jumped over, sharks. He jumped over 14 buses at Wembley Stadium. He never jumped over the Grand Canyon, however. His son jumped over the Grand Canyon famously after, in the early 90s, Robbie Knievel. He made that leap over the Grand Canyon. I grew up watching the Willendas. Anyone know that name, the Willendas? Yeah, a few people. Good. Yeah, the Flying Willendas. If you don't know them, they were a high wire act with the circus. They would go up and walk along the tightrope. You know, the main event basically at any circus, the tightrope walkers go from one end to the other, travel around. But they wouldn't just do it themselves. They would put, you know, their one of them on top of each other. There was a whole family of them, or they would make a pyramid, and they would do all sorts of crazy things and travel around. And it would sell big tickets for many, many years. Famously, I believe it was a Willenda, right, that walked between the Twin Towers, who sent that cable between them and walked between them in that documentary. Danger is everywhere. Danger is everywhere, and we pay to watch people do dangerous things, as proved by Evel Knievel and the Willendas, people who do these dangerous things. Nowadays, have you ever heard of a GoPro camera? One of our friends got a GoPro camera this Christmas, and it's this little camera in this waterproof, indestructible box. And you can strap it to your forehead, you can put it on your chest, you can do whatever, and you can take video of yourself doing all sorts of crazy things. You can go on YouTube and find people with a GoPro, first-person video of doing a handstand on top of a skyscraper. Or if you're going parachuting or skydiving, you can strap one to your head and go skydiving with that and get this first-hand account. It's like you're really there. And it's virtual reality almost that you're skydiving with them. We want to watch people be dangerous. At least I do. It's kind of neat to watch. And obviously there's a crowd for it. People are interested in watching it. But if we raise our hand and said, hey, who wants to do a handstand on the top of a skyscraper? We're not going to want to do that. Or bungee jumping. Maybe a few of you do. I don't want to do that. We want to see people who are dangerous, but we don't want to be dangerous ourselves. And that's kind of the motto of the Christian life in America today. That we pray for people who are dangerous, in dangerous situations. We support people who are in dangerous situations. But when the time comes for us to be dangerous, we shy away. We run away. We say, I'm not going to be dangerous today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe after this season of my life. Maybe I'll be dangerous the next time you talk to me, God. But today I'm not going to be dangerous. The truth is, we tend to be more afraid of the danger than understanding that we should be the ones who are considered dangerous. Now, I don't mean in an evil way. I'm not talking about harming others. I'm talking about dangerous in that we bring transforming news, life-changing, life-giving news of Jesus Christ. And that is dangerous to Satan. That is dangerous to the powers of this world. That is dangerous to those who live in a way that is opposite of Jesus. So if we lived like Christ called us to live, I think we would be considered dangerous. We'd be less concerned about what was dangerous out there and more concerned about being a dangerous influence in the world. So as we've already heard a few times, this is the year of living dangerously. If you came to the Vision Summit, we're going to live dangerously this year. We're going to talk about living dangerously. We're going to pray about living dangerously. But also, we want to live dangerously. Actually live dangerously for God. And what place to begin? What better place to begin this year than looking at the cost of being a disciple? The cost of following Jesus. Verse 25 begins with these large crowds. They've gathered together with Jesus. So Jesus, he's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been working through the book of Luke here. And these large crowds have gathered because Jesus is the hot new thing. He is the new person on the street. He's doing these amazing things. So these large crowds naturally come to him. So he has an opportunity now to do two things. You can either give them a hard sell, or you can tell them the hard truth. You can give them the hard sell about God's love, which is great, about who He is, about all those things, or you can give them some very hard truth about what it actually costs, what it actually means to follow Jesus. Jesus understands that most of these people in this crowd don't actually love Him. They don't actually know Him. They're just kind of there because they've been following the people who are walking in front of them. And suddenly this large crowd is formed around Jesus. It's a narrow door to Jesus. Large crowds are not going to get in that door. So he gets rid of the hard sell and he gives them the hard truth. He says, let me tell you about the cost of following me. So he gives us three conditions. First, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Your father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, even yourself. That's every relation that you have, basically. So what's he saying? It's not about hate. We're not talking about hating somebody, like angry at them, like punching them, like resenting them. That's not what he's saying. That would go against what Jesus is saying in other places of loving your neighbor. It's not a hateful action that he's talking about. It's the same word that's used when he talks about the world hating you because you follow Jesus. Same idea. Why does the world hate you when you follow Jesus? Because you have different priorities than the world. You have a different value system than the world. You have a different reason that you are living your life than the rest of the world. And so because of that, the world hates you. So Jesus says, he says, hey, if your brother or your sister, your wife, your children, any relation in your life has a different value system than you, you need to choose me. Now that doesn't mean abandon your brother and your spouse. That's not what I'm saying. He's saying our first priority in our values, in our behavior, in our allegiance, should always be Jesus. Always be Jesus. God wants to be, God has to be, Jesus has to be the priority in your life. He has to be, He demands it. There's all sorts of priorities out there. Jesus wants to be that priority. Now, many of you, if you went to college, or those years of 18, 19, 20, God probably was not the priority in your life, if we're honest about it, right? Maybe it was for some of you, maybe not for some of you. Maybe schooling was the priority, maybe finding a spouse was the priority, maybe going to parties was the priority, whatever the priority is. Well, I remember my college years with Campus Crusade at Purdue University. They would show a video every year by a guy named Tommy Nelson. Anyone ever heard of him? He was a pastor. I'm not even sure if he's still alive, but he was a pastor in Dallas, Texas. And every year they would show this video from Tommy Nelson on the Song of Solomon. It's like, okay, that seems kind of weird to show at a Campus Crusade meeting, but okay. But it was a wonderful video because as college students, of course, what are we thinking about? Finding our spouse. Finding our spouse. Finding the person we want to meet and spend the rest of our lives with. That's one of the priorities of college. Maybe just me. Maybe that was just me. I don't know. Maybe none of you else did that. And so in this video, Tommy Nelson gives this awesome illustration. He says, I want you to imagine that you're running a race. And the finish line is Jesus, or straight ahead of you is Jesus. So you're running this race toward Jesus. He is your priority. That is where you are headed. That is where all your energy is focused. And as you're running that race, you look to your left, and you look to your right, and you see somebody else running next to you, just as hard, just as passionate, just as strong after Jesus. And you say, oh, there's someone I can spend my life with. There's someone I can be with. So what's my point? The point is the priority becomes Jesus. And everyone else around you are the ones who are running just as hard as you after Jesus. So Jesus says to them, hey, if you can't prioritize me over those in your life, over your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or even yourself, if you can't prioritize me over yourself, and then you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Second thing he says is verse 27. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There's all sorts of interpretations about this, but I really just prefer the simple interpretation. The cross at Jesus' time was a symbol of painful humiliation and death. painful humiliation and death. Now imagine carrying the very cross that you will be crucified on, as Jesus does. The humiliation that comes from that. Now imagine your Savior, the one you are following, your teacher, telling you to do that very thing. Carry your cross. Face that humiliation. Face that pain. What I hear in that is Jesus saying, hey, this is an act of humility to follow me. This is an act of submission to follow me. No one has carried their cross and then told somebody what to do. When you carry your cross, you have the cross on you. It is weighing you down. It is what you are carrying with you as you go. And he says, in that humility, in that act of submission to Jesus, he says, follow me to the point of death. That's what he's saying. The cross was that symbol of painful humiliation and death. Now, I know Jesus says, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So don't get me wrong here. What Jesus is calling for is obedience, submission to him. He says, if you are not ready to follow me to the point of death, then you cannot be my disciple. See, we've become numb to death and danger. We prolong it. We ignore it. We avoid it. We say, we'll get this out of the way. I've been reading a book. I read a lot of books over this break. It was very nice reading. Called Yawning at Tigers. Maybe you've heard of this book. Maybe not. It's not a new book. It's been out for a few years. But it's about this, that we have tamed God. We have tamed God. We have said, God, you are too big to understand, too big to comprehend, so let's put God in a little box. And so to something we can kind of understand and wrap our minds around. And we've tamed God and said, all right, this is what I got. I can handle this God. But our God, our real God, is much bigger than this tamed God. And Yawning at Tigers kind of talks about that. And one of the things he talks about is the language that people use when they become members of a church or become members into a community of believers. Now, if you became a member here, at least with me, you know, asked you a few questions. Do you choose to follow Jesus? Yes. Do you confess in front of people that you're following Jesus? Yes, of course. But then he says, hey, in Asia, with these believers in these closed countries, the questions they ask, they're a little different. Here's the questions they ask. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? This is the hard one. Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Those are the questions they ask when you want to join the church in Asia, in this particular neighborhood. I'm reminded 60 years ago today, Jim Elliott, got their names here, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, Roger Udarian, they were missionaries that were killed trying to reach an unreached tribe. 60 years ago, if you can believe that, 1956, January 8th, they were speared to death as they tried to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to an unreached people group. They lived dangerously. They heeded the call of Luke 14:27. They carried their cross. So Jesus says, first, if you can't prioritize me, if you can't make me number one, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. Number two, if you cannot carry your cross, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. And then he gives us two parables here in the midst of this. Two parables about estimating the cost, counting the cost of following him. It's like Jesus is trying to get people to not follow him. That's kind of what it sounds like here. That's basically what he's doing by telling him this parable. He's saying, look, if that wasn't enough, let me tell you about these two parables that'll drive my point home. Because then you'll really want to leave. You'll really want to leave. You know, we always want to preach about God's love and bring people in, which is all important. But Jesus doesn't mince words here. He says, it is going to be difficult to follow me. It's going to be hard to follow me. It's not going to be a walk in the park if you choose to follow me. So why does Jesus say this, to count the cost? Because it will cost you everything to follow Jesus. If your life looks one way on Monday, and on Tuesday you begin to follow Jesus, and on Wednesday your life looks exactly the same as it did Monday, I don't think you actually started following Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus. Christian author Leroy Barber says this. He said, Jesus told us to count the cost so that we could understand what we were getting into, not so that we could say no. Let me read that again. Jesus told us to count the cost so that we could understand what we were getting into, not so that we could say no. There's no backup plan here. Jesus doesn't say, count the cost, and if the cost is too much to follow me, you can do this instead. No, Jesus says, count the cost, because it's going to cost you something to commit your life to follow me. It's going to be dangerous, but it's going to be good. But it's going to cost you a lot. But it's going to be really good. But it's going to cost you a lot. So understand what you are giving up. Understand what it is costing to follow him. And the third condition he gives in verse 33, after those two parables. You do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Simple as that. And he ends this section with an illustration about salt. He says, salt that has lost its saltiness is useless. You throw it out. You get rid of it. You don't need it. There's no point in beginning something that you can't complete. Salt began as salt, but it couldn't continue being salt, so you throw it out. So in summary, Jesus says three things about being a disciple. If you aren't ready to give up your earthly possessions to follow me, you're not ready to be my disciple. If you aren't ready to give up those relationships in your life to prioritize me above these relationships, you aren't ready to be my disciple. If you aren't ready to give of your own life to follow me, you are not ready to be my disciple. So these big crowds come to Jesus and he lays that bomb on them. And you know how many people are going to stick around after hearing that? Not a lot. Not a lot. These 12 disciples, but even that gets whittled down to nobody ultimately. Nobody. Jesus' words here give us this image of a dangerous God that can't be tamed. That isn't meant to be put in a box. That's meant to be worshipped and fall down in front of and give everything to. And that's what we have to understand in this year of living dangerously, that our God is big. Our God is big. He is the king, as Steve said. He is big. We can't just push him down and put him in this little space and say, that's good enough. That's good enough. What we do, what we say, how we pray, reflect our understanding of God. Let me give you an example. Jonathan Edwards, probably heard of him. Old pastor, 18th century pastor. Well, he took vacations too, just like I did, right? He took sabbaticals and vacations. And one of his vacations, Jonathan Edwards went to a small village church, and he spent a month on sabbatical in vacation at the small village church. And he sat with this church every week for their worship service. He came in and just sat in the back and worshiped with them, praised with them, prayed with them. And after a month, he noticed something, that all of their prayers were the same prayers. All of their prayers were about protection. All of their prayers were asking for people to become healthy. All of their prayers were for people to be watched over. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. Scripture calls us to pray for the sick and lay hands on people and pray for them. Of course, we should be praying those things. But Jonathan Edwards writes in his journal entry, he says, this was a village people with a village God. This is a village people with a village God. What's he saying? They had such a small view of God. They had forgotten what God demands of them, what Jesus had said. They'd forgotten how big God was. I'm just as guilty as that. I'm guilty too. I want to be protected. I want to be safe. I'm not going to pray for, you know, things to come, harm to come my way. I want to pray those things, but if that's the end all, be all in our prayer, we have put God in a box. We have made him very small, and we have not become dangerous Christians. So how do we become dangerous Christians in 2017? I'm going to close with this. How do we become a dangerous church? Now, there's lots of things we're going to talk about all year in the different sermon series and whatnot that we'll do, but the first thing, I'm going to give you three things just for today to chew over this week. The first way to become dangerous is to reconnect with God's love for you. Reconnect with God's love for you. What does that mean? When we act out of obedience, that's a good thing. When we act out of a have to, well, that's not so good. When we act out of this thing like, well, I got to do this for God. I got to do this. I got to do that. if you have children, you don't want your children to do things because they have to. You want to do, want them to do it because they love you, out of love. In that same way, when we reconnect with God's love for us, we act out of that love. We act out of that desire to serve the God who loves us. And we'll talk about that this year. Second, we reconnect with other believers. The biggest lie the devil uses to discourage us is to tell us that we are alone. That is the biggest lie that he's got. You are out there by yourself. Elijah felt that when he was there. He said, he prayed out to God. He said, God, there's nobody here. It's just me. God says, no, I have many more out there that you know nothing about. The biggest lie that we too often believe is that we are by ourselves in this journey. So let's commit to be the people of God together. Together. I went to a very small school, relatively speaking small. It wasn't a huge body, a student body. And so one of our coaches always told us, hey, if you're athletic at all, you have to do three sports. You have to play a fall sport, a winter sport, and a spring sport because we just don't have enough people. It's like, okay, so I ended up doing three sports, right? We just didn't have enough people. We all had to buy in together. We had to be in it together. Otherwise, there was no hope. So in the kingdom of God, in our church, we all have to be in this together. Same vision that people would come to know Jesus Christ. That there are no bench warmers. None of you are bench warmers. None of you are substitutes. None of you are any of those things. You are first in the kingdom of God in that way of coming and walking and being in the kingdom. So we need to reconnect with one another to lay aside our own desires for the sake of the kingdom. And third way to be dangerous is to do exactly what Jesus says here. Prepare to leave everything for Jesus. Lay everything. I've used this illustration before. You know, you come to Jesus with a closed fist. What's God going to do with that? You come to Jesus with the open hand, saying, God, take this. This is what I have. Take this. Mold me. Use me. Any way that you see fit. The person who truly loves God and works alongside any other person, and is ready to follow Christ toward anything, is a dangerous Christian. Let me read that again. The person who truly loves God, is ready to work alongside any other person, and is ready to follow Christ toward anything, is a dangerous Christian. That is a dangerous Christian. If you truly love God and desire Him and His presence, if you can work alongside others for a common goal of reaching others for Jesus, if you're ready to step forward into anything that Jesus has, you are dangerous. And you are living dangerously for God. That is what I want us to do. That's what I want to do. That is what I want our church to do in 2017. So next week, we're going to start a series on Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is going to show us how to walk faithfully forward with God. What does it look like when you're in a situation that is dangerous, as Nehemiah was? How do you act dangerously for God? And then after that, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount for Lent up into Easter and see how God calls us to love Him and follow Him. So let me close with this. Ask yourself these questions. Am I loving God? Am I truly in love with God? Or am I acting out of a sense of obedience? Simply obedience. Now, obedience and love have to go together, but if it's just become this systematic obedience time and time again, well, that's not acting out of love. Are you truly loving God, or has something gone missing? Has something been broken in that relationship that needs repairing? Are you working with others? Are you laying down your own desires for one common goal of the sake of the kingdom? Or have your own desires kind of crept in? Have they taken over? Have you just said, well, you know, my way is better, and that's that? And third, are you ready to go toward Jesus with anything? Anything that He says? Are you ready to say, all right, let's go. Take that step. Let's go forward. This is Epiphany Sunday. This past Thursday, Friday was Epiphany, where we remember the three wise men as they came and encountered the living God. Well, they took a step of dangerous faith as well. They stepped out there to go see this baby and say, well, where is he? There he is. There's the king. He has come. We still have our candles to remind us of our king that has been born. So take a few minutes and consider this year, how will you live dangerously? Are you truly loving God? Are you coming to God or to others with open hands, ready to work together? And are you ready to go towards wherever God is going to call you this year? Take a moment to consider that quietly, and I'll close us in prayer.